You know, I just feel badly for the pianos that he plays. All he does is pound on them and beat on them relentlessly. So thank you, Brother Ream, for that. Take your Bibles and join me in turning to Psalm 119 is where we're going to be. Psalm 119 is where we'll be this morning. I'm not sure what some of you feel that the Lord has called you to do, but I just want to say briefly to those of you that are here, if you're called to serve the Lord in music, music's a very important part of the ministry in the church. As a matter of fact, you know, when you think about what takes place in a church service, you know, it's usually the preaching and the music that are the two most visible things. And we are in dire need of church musicians in our churches today. I go to churches where they'll have a congregation of 100, 150, and hardly have one good piano player. And you know what? There are pastors that call me and they say, you know what? I'm looking for a music man in my church. And, you know, we only graduate so many of them here. Listen, if you're a fella here and God has put a gift in your heart and your life for music, don't you be ashamed of that. You embrace it. Because there's a great need for you. And if that's you and you say, hey, I'm looking at music, let me tell you something. One of the advantages of a smaller school like Ambassador is we're able to give you some personal attention that you wouldn't be able to get in a larger place. And sometimes people get into a larger place and they get lost in the shuffle, but that's not going to happen here. There's some of you ladies. How many of you ladies play the piano? Raise your hands. All right. Okay, wow, a lot of you, huh? When our ladies come here to Ambassador, they're required to take 2 years of piano in a 4-year program. You say, why is that? Because they may marry a preacher and need a piano player. And I'll tell you what, my wife, she took 2 years of piano at Ambassador and never has played in a church service, but you know what she's done? She sat on that bench right beside of my kids with a whip and said, all right, I know whether you're practicing right or not because I took piano. She didn't have the natural gifting to be a church pianist, but it helped her musicianship greatly. And so there's some advantages to that. But here at Ambassador, that's what we do. We eat, drink, and breathe ministry. And so for those of you that are that have a love for music, if you're in the music track, just imagine getting that all year long in a classroom. Now, not throwing a beach ball around like you were on Tuesday, you know, that game you guys were playing. But you get some personalized attention. For you fellas, when it comes to preaching, you say, well, man, I want to preach the gospel. Let me encourage you to do something. Go to a place that emphasizes preaching. That makes sense. Because that's our purpose. That's our calling. That's why we're a Bible college and not a liberal arts college. You know, if I wanted a chef, like, and by the way, Mr. Marco does a great job here, and I hope you'll tell him thank you before the week is over with. But, you know, I want to go to a chef who just didn't go to a school and took like 2 or 3 cooking classes, and that was it. I'd give me the guy that goes to culinary school, and he can lay it out. Well, when it comes to preaching, you know what? Would you rather have the guy who's got 2 or 3 classes here and there that dabbles in it, or would you want to go to the place where they say, hey, this is what we are about, and we're going to train you to be a preacher of the gospel? There's a big difference, and that's a little bit about what we do here at Ambassador. Now, one other thing I want to mention is if you're here and you're a junior or you're a senior, rising junior, senior, or let's say you just graduated high school, all right? If you apply or have applied to Ambassador and you're a Camp Barnabas camper, all right, we'll let you do that without an application fee, and pending your pastor's recommendation, we'll give you a $500 scholarship for your first semester. All right? That's how serious we are about encouraging you to train for the Lord's work. All right? So if you're a rising junior or senior, or you've graduated high school and you're here, it's like your last year of freedom for camp, and then you're thrown to the wolves of real life, you know, when you go to college and your mom doesn't make up your bed and all of that. If you fit in one of those categories, listen, we'll waive your application fee and we'll give you a $500 scholarship pending your pastor's recommendation to help you get started, all right? So if you'll see me throughout the week, I'll make note of it. And I'll be glad to encourage you and help you any way that I can, all right? But to get that, you've got to come to me, all right? I will talk about it, and we'll see how we can get you charted up to head this way, all right? Psalm 119, have you found it? I can't wait to preach this morning because I'm going to preach the whole chapter. No, I'm just kidding, all right? So some of you didn't get that because you didn't realize Psalm 119 is like the longest chapter in the Bible, but it is. Psalm 119. And young people, I want to speak to you this morning about something that ought to be a primary characteristic in your life, and that's having time in the Bible. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what the Bible should mean to you and why it should mean what it should to you, and just try to give you some practical helps, because one of the greatest investments you're going to make in your life right now is what you do with the Bible. Now, I'm already blown away at how much some of you have already memorized verses. We have a competition where we have you memorize verses throughout the week. And you know what? There's no reason why every person in this room that, listen, if you're looking at maybe training for the Lord's work, there's no reason why every one of you can't memorize at least 10. All right? You say, that's a lot. Well, you think it is, but you know, some of you have been raised where you memorized some of those verses before you came. And so everybody ought to at least be able to do 10, but I want you to understand something. Not only am I interested in you memorizing the Word of God, I want it to be real in your heart. Memorization is good, but that's not the total package. You've got to let the Bible work in your heart. And I want to show you some things from Psalm 119. All right? Psalm 119, verse 11 is going to be our text. All right? Psalm 119, verse 11, the Bible says this. It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." And I want you to see this morning, in the time that we have, I want you to see the precious word. Young people, this book that you have in your lap, it needs to be precious to you. When I was a kid growing up, one of my famous pastimes, I have not done it in many years, was we used to go rabbit hunting. Now, for those English aficionados in here, listen, I know the word is pronounced correctly, hunting. But as a kid, I didn't go hunting. I went hunting, but I never went hunting, all right? We just didn't call it that growing up. And we used to go rabbit hunting, and we had these beagle dogs that would help us, and these beagles would chase the rabbits, and then they'd chase them our way, and then bad things would happen to the rabbits. But anyway, sorry for you animal lovers that are in here. I know your sympathy has really fallen to the animals. But I remember one night, my dad and I were sitting on the tailgate of a pickup truck, and it was in the middle of the summertime, and since the hunting season was in the winter, the dogs would get fat and lazy and sassy during the summer, and so every once in a while you had to take them out to exercise. And so what we'd do is we'd just go to a friend's place, and in the middle of the night we'd just let those dogs out, and we would sit on the tailgate of the pickup and listen to those dogs barking all night long, and it was like music to our ears. And one night I was sitting on the tailgate, my dad was beside of me, and on the other side was a guy. He was a deaf fella. He was part of the family that owned the property that we were using. And he was deaf, but he was so friendly. And he, you know, even though I couldn't communicate in sign language, he would go the extra mile to communicate. Well, anyway, this fella pulled out a buck hunting knife. It was about that long, handle and blade and all, and it was in an old tattered leather sheath. And I saw that thing, and I was like, man, that is a cool knife. Well, my dad looked at me, and he said, "Son," he said, "would you like to have that knife?" I was like, "Yeah, I'd love to have that knife." And so it was funny. I watched my dad. He poked him, and about 5 minutes and $15 later, I was the proud owner of an old buck hunting knife. And man, that was like the greatest gift I'd ever been given in the world. If today you came to me and you said, "Brother Bill, you talked about that knife, and you said, we campers, we come to camp, and we're loaded with cash, and you know what? I'll give you $100 for that knife." And even though I got it for free, I'd look at you and say, "Uh-uh." And you'd say, "All right, well, listen, you're going to play hard to get. I'll give you $200. Now, that's a lot of Laffy Taffy and lattes, but I'll pay it. I'd look at you and I'd say, "Nada. Niet. Uh-uh." Any language I could borrow, I'd say, "No, you can't buy it." And you might look at me and say, "Why in the world? What's your problem? You could buy three of those knives for that, maybe." I would look at you and I'd say, I'm going to tell you why you're not getting the knife. Because that knife's very important. It's very special. It's very precious to me. The reason why is because my dad passed away when I was 15. It's one of the few things that I have that was passed from father to son. You're not getting it. But you know, as special as that knife is to me, and I wouldn't sell it to anybody, you know what, young people? We've got something in our laps this morning that is far more precious than any knife or any possession. It's the Bible. And do you know what's going to make you or break you over the next 5 years of your life? You listen to me. It's what you do with this book. That's pretty high stakes. Some of you guys are like, listen, right now my feet are getting big and I'm getting taller and I get peach fuzz on my face. Those are my biggest problems. Oh, let me tell you something. Those aren't your biggest problems. And you know what? The exact month that you begin shaving, fellas, that's not going to be the most important thing in your life. But I'll tell you what it is. It's what you do with this book. And so I want to show you three things from this verse this morning, and I hope it'll help you to understand what this book ought to mean to you. I know we're here at a ministry camp, but you know what? I bet the chances are there are many of you, before you came to camp, you'd not have had a very regular time in the Bible. And for those of you that did, you know there were some of you, the only reason you were in it was because you were checking a list of devotionals that were given to you by a youth pastor, and now when you read the Bible, you just come and read it just like any other book. And so with those things in mind, I want you to see these three things this morning. Number one, the Bible, we see our best possession. It says, Thy word have I hid. Our best possession. The Bible is so valuable that the writer here says we ought to hide it. We ought to hide it somewhere. And we're going to talk about that. But I want to ask you, is the Bible your best possession? Let me ask you a question. How do you treat your Bible? If you find your Bible on Sundays and Wednesdays at most, just be honest and say it's really not a very important possession to me. You know, if you take your Bible and you always throw it on the floor and you pile other books on top of it, listen, and you say, well, the Bible's very important to me. No, it's not. It's sad to say, young people, but you know, I believe that the avid Muslim treats the Quran with much greater respect than a lot of young people treat the Bible. Is the Bible your best possession? Is it something where if you lose your Bible, you're like, where in the world is my Bible? I'm about to go crazy. Or is it something that you can set aside and it's really not something important to you? Listen, I'm not looking for the right answer right now. I'm looking for an honest answer. Better for you to say, hey, Brother Bill, really, you know what? I can navigate several days without my Bible and it hasn't bothered me so much. Better for you to say that than to look at me with the pious look and the angelic halo and your arms folded and you say, oh, yes, I love the Bible. Right now, I'm not looking for you to be phony. I'm just looking for you to be honest. Now let me give you three reasons why the Bible ought to be your best possession. He says, Thy word have I hid. It ought to be our best possession because of the power that it has. This book is a powerful book. You know why you ought to treat it with respect? Fellas, you know why you ought to be in it every day? Ladies, do you know why every day you ought to be able to say God's touched your heart through His word? Because this book is powerful. You ever grabbed an electric fence before? That'll be a memory you'll not forget if you live through it. I did that when I was a kid. I grabbed that electric fence and it grabbed me. I was like, what in the world is happening? And finally, I was able to let go of it. But you know, it's something when the Word of God gets a hold of you. You know where the Bible, where the Word of God, where God's words are first mentioned in the Scripture? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You imagine that? I mean, it's pitch dark. There's blackness and just chaos. And all of a sudden, without the help of Duke Energy, without the help of any scientists, God looks out across the universe. And you know how He created light? With His Word. Let there be light. And boom, there was light. And you know that power in God's Word has been continually manifested throughout the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen to me. When you're sitting in a service and Brother Pelletier is preaching and something pokes your heart, listen to me. That's the power of the Word of God. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible and nobody else is around, and God encourages your heart or steers you in the right direction, you know what that is? That's the power of the Word of God. You know, sometimes I preach to young people and I find that their hearts are hardened. Some of you are like, yeah, these people that hardly go to church, their hearts hardened. Hey, let me let you in on a secret. I've met a lot of teenagers who've been raised in church and their hearts were hardened. I'll go a step farther. I've met them at Camp Barnabas. You ever tried to preach to somebody with a hard heart? These guys in my 1 o'clock hour, they're going to preach for like 2 minutes. You say, boy, that's not very long. Listen, that'll be like eternity to them. You know, but you got to start somewhere. And it's okay. Some of you are like, I've never... Let me tell you, when you preach to hard hearts, sometimes it's not fun. Whenever you're preaching and their arms are folded and their eyes throw like this. You know how I know people do that? Because we preachers, when we preach, we actually see what people are doing. Yeah, I can get in front of somebody and see right when they're turned off. I'm just letting you in on a secret. We see you. When you're like this. That's, I'm tired and I really don't want to listen to what you have to say. That's what that's saying. And you know what, young people, listen, when you preach to people with hard hearts, sometimes it gets a little discouraging. But you know what, when that happens, I have to lean on the Bible because Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, it says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, here it is, like a hammer that breaketh a rock into pieces. Listen, you may have come to camp and you're like, bless me if you can, this is a week of torture, listen to me, as long as the Bible's being preached, I've got hope for your heart. But it's a powerful book. Not only do I want you to see that the Bible is our best possession because of the power that it has, I want you to see that it's our best possession because of the process by which it's been given. Now, take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want you to see how God gave us the Bible. I'm going to explain it in a nutshell. And young people, the reason I want to emphasize this to you is because you are living in a culture here in America that is more hostile to the Bible than any other time I've seen in my lifetime. You say, well, you're just being exaggerating. You know what? Just yesterday, I read an article by a preacher who was, or a guy who used to be a pastor, who was an independent Baptist pastor, saying that this part of the Bible ought not be in it. And you know what? There are a lot of people that don't even, they're Bible illiterate. They don't respect God. And you're going to meet them, young people, and they're going to tell you that that book that you're reading is a bunch of fairy tales and you ought not pay it any mind. There's a life outside of your Christian home that is going to come at you and say, listen, this book is just an ordinary book. And you're going to have to figure out in your heart now and put your flag in the ground and say, this book is from God and I'm going to hold to it no matter what. Now notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me ask you, how'd you get your Bible? Somebody'd say, I'll tell you how I got my Bible one Christmas. I went up under the tree and I opened this gift and it was a new Bible from Mom and Dad. And they wrote in the front all that good stuff. And that's how I got my Bible. Well, that's good. That's probably how a lot of people get them. But how'd your mom and dad get that Bible? You'd say, well, they might have went to Amazon Or they went to the Bible bookstore and they bought my Bible. Well, my question, where'd that Bible publisher get it? And then you start looking at me and you're like, all right, now this is like the little kid that's asking why all the time. You're like, come on, this just goes on forever. Where did he get it from? Why is the sky blue? Why are the clouds there? Why did God put, you know, no, I'm not leading you on endless questions. I'm telling you that a long time before that Bible publisher ever published a word that God spoke, and His words were written down for you. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Young people, listen to me. Every verse that you have in the Bible, you know who gave it to you? God did. And so let me ask you a question. When somebody speaks badly about the Bible, you know really they're attacking the author. God. God gave these men His words and they were recorded and they've been preserved for us today and we have them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Did you know that the book of John is just as inspired as the book of Leviticus? You know, I don't go to many teenagers and say, what book of the Bible you're in? They say, I'm in Leviticus. You know, you say, I'm in the book of 1 Chronicles, reading all the begats. It's exciting. But do you know the book of 1 Chronicles is just as inspired as the book of Revelation? Why am I telling you that, young people? I'm saying that everything that's in the covers of those books, that book that you hold is special, and you ought to guard it and you ought to seek to live it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible tells us in other passages, 2 Peter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those are not the words of your preacher. Those are not the words of an athlete. Those are not the words of a Hollywood star. They are the words of God Almighty. And young people treat them with the greatest reverence. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What's the word profitable mean? You know, when I was a kid growing up, we didn't have the luxury that many of you have today. You say, what do you mean? You know, when I was a kid and you got sick, they only had one flavor of cough syrup. Now, you guys get sick. Now, listen, they wonder why kids OD on some of this stuff. Well, when you make it taste like fruit punch and grape and cherry medley and everything else, why, my soul, that's Kool-Aid. That's not medicine. When I was a kid, we had one flavor of cough syrup. It was called Yuck. And I can still remember that my mom, when I was sick, and I'm telling you, in the Beale household, if you were sick and you missed school, you were in bed all day long. No eating cornflakes and watching Mr. Rogers. You know, that was the kid's show when I was a kid. I mean, it was like, oh, you can't go to school. You can just lay there all day. And I'd be under the covers, maybe shivering, and Mom would come in with cough syrup, and she would pour that thick stuff. It had the consistency of motor oil as it's coming out of the thing, and it went into the spoon, and the lip of that spoon looked like it was that big around. I was like, man, alive, that's not a tablespoon. That's a pickup truck load. And she'd pour that in there, and then right before she would put that stuff down my throat, she'd look at me, and she'd say, now open up. And I would open up, and she poured that sludge down my throat. It tasted horrible, but I can still remember that motherly smile on her face, and she'd look at me, and she'd say, honey, don't worry, it's good for you. You know what the word profitable means? It's good for you. Won't hurt you. What's it good for? It's good for doctrine. You know why I believe there's a real literal burning hell that if we don't get busy telling the lost that people are going to die and go there? I don't believe that because Mike Pelletier made it up. I believe it because God said it. You know why I can stand before people and say, if you want to be saved, there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not your baptism, your church membership, or whatever. You know where I came to that conclusion? Because that's what God said. It's good for reproof. That means when you're wrong. Do you like being told when you're wrong? Isn't that fun? Mom and Dad said, go to your room. You're like, oh boy. Those kinds of meetings aren't good. But you know what? There are times God pulls you aside in the Bible and He says, listen, you can't act that way. For reproof. for correction. God tells you how to make it right. Have you ever had friends that are really good at telling you what was wrong with you? Your clothes don't match. That doesn't look good. I don't like it. You know, I hate that. I'd soon stick needles in my eyes and listen to that for hours. I mean, it's just like, oh. But you know, some people are like that. They're real good at telling you what's wrong. There's some of you, maybe you've already sized up what's wrong with Camp Barnabas. You say, yeah, I'll tell you this with this camp, I'll tell you. And they give you a list this long. You know what I want to say to people like that? That say, you know, here's everything that's wrong with Camp Barnabas. I'd look at them and I'd say, I'll tell you what, you know what? It's not perfect. And I'll tell you why it's not perfect. It's because you're here and I'm here. But I mean, some people, they just talk negative all the time. You know what God does? God just doesn't tell you what's wrong in your life, but it's for correction and for instruction in righteousness. He tells you how to get it right. Now, I like that. He not only says, hey, your clothes don't match. He says, get this color shirt and this color tie, and you'll be just fine. Now, not really with your clothes, but you understand what I'm saying? When you're struggling inside, maybe fear has gripped your heart, and you read the Bible and you see it says, be not afraid, and God comforts your heart. You say, you know what? I've got everything I need. He helps you. The Bible's our best possession because of the power that it has, because of the process by which it's been given. But I want you to see, number three, it's our best possession because of the person of whom it speaks. You know, there's a name. When I was a kid growing up, I told myself, I will never marry a girl named Michelle. I did. I honestly did. When I was in elementary school, the meanest, most hateful, nasty. You say, you're exaggerating. No, I'm not. I mean, this girl, she was just flat out mean. And I said, I'm never marrying a girl with that name. Well, that all changed when I was like 16 years old. I met a girl in the youth group. Her name was Michelle. And the rest is history. But I do. I like to learn a lot about Michelle. We've been married for 23, going on 24 years here. And I do. I like to learn a lot, and I have to be around her. And, you know, she sends me texts. Sometimes those texts say, take out the trash. But sometimes those texts say, I love you. And you know what? If I want to get to know more about her, you know, I've got to spend time with her. I've got to spend time. That's how I learn about her. I read what she sends me. Well, let me tell you, you can't learn more about Jesus if you're not in the Bible. The TV set's not going to teach you about Jesus. Your video game console is definitely not going to teach you about Jesus. But if you're going to learn about Jesus, young person, you know how you do it? You do it in this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Listen to me. You can't get to know Jesus better apart from this book. I believe there are several kinds of people in this room. There are some of you here, listen, before you came to camp, you really weren't very regular in this book at all. I mean, you catch it on Sunday, maybe Wednesday. And then there are others of you, you know what, you read it, but when you read it, you know, after a while, it's just like, okay, it's a habit. Okay, listen, I'm asking you, do you really value the Bible as your best possession? Listen to what Jeremiah said. He said in Jeremiah chapter 15, I think it is, in verse number 16, he said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Now, we quote our verses sometimes. You're like, yeah, I hear those, and then it just totally misses what it means. All right, Jeremiah said, I found your word, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you sat down at a meal and you ate something that was outstanding? Have you ever done that, any of you? Some of you are like, we just eat bread and water in our household. Crumbs. You know, the other day, it was a few weeks ago, I found a recipe for banana pudding. And I love banana pudding, but I don't love it when they just put like vanilla wafers and vanilla pudding right out of a box and they throw it in and say, oh, you know. No, I mean, I want the stuff that has fat in it. It has to have sugar. I want it to be smooth. And so I found a recipe for banana pudding. I said, you know what, I'm going to make that. And I made it, and after I made it, I said, you know what? If I'm going to cook it, I guess I better eat it. I better taste it. And man, I tasted that banana pudding, and I had a portion of it. And when I was done, you know what I did? I just set the bowl down, and I just pushed back from the table and set my hands right here. I said, man, that was good. You ever had an experience like that? Some of you, yes, when I eat Doritos. Listen, oh man, come on. That's not food. That's plastic that they spice up and give to you, all right? But I'm telling you, when you eat something that's good, you push away from the table and you're like, man, that's good. And not only do you do that, but I bet you when you the next day you're at school and you're like, man, last night mom fixed a meal and it was to die for. She threw down a great meal and it was great. And you're telling other people about it. You know why? Because that food was the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. You know what, young people, what I want to be true in my life, I want to have the same attitude towards the Bible. I want to be able to push away and say, you know what, that really helped me. God, thank you. But for some of you, listen, the Bible needs to be your best possession. Thy word have I hid. Number two, I want you to see the best place. And lest you're worried, the first point's always the longest in this message. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That's the best place. One of the last things I want you to do, young people, is be raised in a Christian home, come to Camp Barnabas, and know a lot here and have nothing here. A lot of times we're just begging people just to read the Bible and memorize it. But I'm telling you, I've met some people, it's like they just have become so hollow and they can memorize verses, they can spit them out, and yet it's not taken hold of their hearts and they live contrary to the Word of God. You know what God said He wants you to do? He wants you to hide it in your heart. That's all. Well, you ought to put valuable things in very important, secure places. Several years ago, we moved here in Lattimore, in Ambassador. We started classes here in January of 1997. And the house that's located right across the street, it's a white house. We joke and call it the White House, but it's not 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. At the white house across the street, before the college bought it, an older lady lived there and she died. And so the college needed dormitory space, and so we bought that house from that family. And so part of the agreement was is they had to clean it up by a certain time so that we could possess it. And so anyway, the family finally got over there, and they started going through the house. Well, on the back porch, the lady had a refrigerator and a freezer. And so they're getting all the stuff out, most of it spoiled, not well kept. Well, as they're cleaning out the freezer, they're taking these packs of tinfoil and they're throwing them in the trash bag. And as they're doing that, somebody, their curiosity was raised, and they said, that's odd. All those packages are about the same size and weight. What in the world is that? And so somebody reached down the garbage bag. They picked up one of the tinfoil packets. They opened it up, and let me tell you something, they were glad they did. Do you know what that lady had done for years? She had put stacks of $100 bills wrapped in tinfoil, put in the freezer. Before the day was over with, they had found over $100,000 in the lady's freezer. Some of you are like, why'd she do that? She's a kook. You know why she did that? She thought, well, if somebody comes in, I'm not putting my money in the bank, but if they're going to come in and rob me, the last place they're going to look is the freezer. Yeah. Where's her money? It's beside the broccoli in the freezer. No, they're never going to think that. You know why that woman did that? Now, you may think she was crazy, but I'll tell you why the woman did that. She did it because she wanted to put it in a secure place, and she did, and her family almost threw it away. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with the Bible? When it's read in a chapel service, do you just roll your eyes and say, we just have to endure this? Listen, if that's the case, I'll guarantee you one thing. You're not interested in putting it in your heart. Do you take the Bible every day and spend some time in it? I'm not saying you need to read it for 3 hours. Although there was a group in the Bible that stood up and read it a fourth part of the day. But you know, if you're not in the Bible on a daily basis, you know what? You can't put it in your heart if you don't open it up. You can't put it in your heart if you don't listen to it being preached. Now let me tell you something. This is going to discourage you a little bit, but it's just reality. Do you know your heart needs the Bible? Do you know that? You say, well, my heart's pretty good. That's not what Jeremiah said. He said in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart and mine. Boy, my heart needs the Bible. Well, young people, I beg you, don't just put it up here, but listen, when you read it, somehow, some way, let it take hold in your heart. Number one, the best possession, thy word have I hid. Number two, the best place in my heart. Number three, I want you to see the best purpose. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know why people sin against God? Because they don't hide the word in their heart. Now, there's some things that are complex, spiritually speaking, but I'm glad for the simple things too. Listen, if you're here and you're rebellious against your parents, you have a horrible relationship with your siblings, and the last thing you want to do is to go to a mission field, I'll tell you what, you're not hiding it in your heart. It's pretty simple. If you're here and you say, well, I'm just enduring, or I just want to live the way that I want, I'll guarantee you this Bible's not got a place in your heart, because when you hide the Word of God in your heart, the aim is that I might not sin against thee. You know, when you leave this place and you go back out into life and finish up your 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade year, whatever you got ahead of you, senior year, you know what I want you to do? I want you to succeed. I want you to please God. I don't want you to be scarred, but the only way that's going to really happen is if you let the Bible have a prominence in your life. Young people, you live in a day and time where more people are hostile to the Bible your age out in the world than ever before, and you've got to make up your mind whether this book's going to be precious to you or not. We're spoiled brats as Americans. Do you know that? We really are. Some of you are like, I like being spoiled. Well, I do too, to be quite honest. But you know, we're very spoiled because you know what? In our homes, you know what? We've got multiple copies of the Bible. You say, what do you mean? Do you know in other countries they've never seen their first verse of Scripture? Brother O'Malley could take a long time and tell you about that. You ever heard of the Gideons? They're people that distribute Bibles all over the world. Now, I'm not endorsing everything that the Gideons do, but I'll tell you one thing that God has blessed. When somebody sows the seed of the Word of God, God's going to bless His Word. The Gideons, they put Bibles all over the world. And one day, there was a Gideon who received a letter from a man in Mozambique, Africa, and it was written in crayon on tattered paper. That's all they had. And this man from Mozambique, Africa, he sent this Gideon a letter, and the letter read like this. It said, Dear Mr. Gideon, please send me a copy of Big Holy Book. He's talking about the Bible. He said, and if no have copy of little Big Holy Book in my language, send me Little Holy Book. He's talking about the New Testament. And he continued on and said, and if no have copy of Little Holy Book, please send me part of Little Holy Book called John. And you know how he ended his letter? He said, and if no have part called John, please send me part that say, for God so loved the world. There are billions of people on the face of God's earth that are living in spiritual darkness. And young people, they're depending on people like you who have the light of God's Word to let it work in your heart and to bring it to them. And it won't happen unless this book is precious to you. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Just a moment, I'm going to pray and Brother Hanky will come and dismiss you. But I want to ask you these questions. Now listen, when I ask you these questions, I'm not looking through here and saying I want to find who the heathens are and who the angels are. I want you to figure out honestly where you're at. When I was a teenager, I would love to tell you that every week of my teenage life, the Bible was what it should be to me. But you know what? It was a lot of up and down for a while. But I'll tell you what, one of the most freeing, transforming times of my life was a teenager when as I started getting into the Word of God on a daily basis and letting God work in my heart. So let me ask you these questions. And you size yourself up. I'm not looking for angels. I'm looking for honesty here. I had to be honest as a teenager where I was at if I was going to make a change in my life. How many of you in this room would say this? You'd say, Brother Bill, I know I'm saved, but I'm going to tell you what. Before I came to Camp Barnabas, if you took the 2 weeks before I came to Camp Barnabas, I can't really tell you that I've been in the Bible very much on my own. And God's dealt with my heart this morning, and I know that this book needs to be precious to me again. You'd say, Brother Bill, 2 weeks before Camp Barnabas, if you take those 2 weeks, truth be told, I've not been very regular in the Bible. And this morning, God's dealt in my heart about His Word being precious to me again. I know that I need to be in the Bible on a regular basis. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Folks like that, just slip them up, keep them up just a moment. All right, thank you. You can put them down. You know what you are? You're just like me when I was the age of some of you. I had that struggle in my heart and life. I had to prioritize. And can I just tell you from my own experience, the sooner I was regular in God's Word, the better off I was. How many of you in this room, you'd say, Brother Bill, I memorize and I read the Bible, and you know, but I'll tell you, I just sort of gotten to just a real rut where I'm afraid I've not been putting it in my heart. I've just let it, it's just be cold to me, just sort of just like another habit. And you'd say, Brother Bill, I do. I'm pretty good about reading my Bible. You take the 2 weeks before camp. I'd say I was in the Bible most of that time, but you know, I just am afraid that I've been more interested in putting it in my head than my heart. And it's just grown cold. And I want the Bible to be a rejoicing in my heart. You'd say, Brother Bill, would you pray for me? That's where I'm at. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Several of you that way too. Thank you. Put them down. I can promise you this. There's no way I'd be here today except for the Bible working in my heart when I was a teenager. And young people, I want the Bible to be real to you. Father, Lord, I thank You for this book. Thank You for how it guides us. And Lord, I pray for those that are here that have not been very regular in the Bible. There are a number of hands that were that way. And Lord, when I look at them, I just think, Lord, of my own struggles in my life. And I thank You, Lord, for being patient with me. And I thank You, Lord, for the day that I was able to realize and to really implement in my life some regularity of the Bible. Lord, it transformed my life. And I pray that these young people here that are in that situation, God, it'd be more than just saying, that's what I need to do, but Lord, they need to do it starting today. Lord, I pray for others here that maybe have been raised in Christian homes, they've been around the Bible a lot, but it's become so old hat to them. And Lord, there's not been much relationship. Father, that's something that the devil will use to shipwreck people. And God, I pray that You get a hold of their hearts today. And that, Lord, the Bible again become precious to them. That, Lord, when they read it, there would be very real tones of Your love and Your kindness that would come through to their hearts and ring true. Just as a man speaks with his friend, Lord. And so, Father, continue to bless us this day. Thank You for these young people. Thank You for the work that You're doing in their hearts. And God, I pray that You'll bless our hour to come. And Lord, that You would use this week in a great way to usher laborers into Your harvest. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.